of Jehovah God, of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And so this is really God setting that up, preparing them, ordering them in order to go into the land of Canaan and take that over. But there was a bigger picture there. And God is, you know, just as he called Jonah, and Jonah had wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites and Nineveh, right? He knew that God would have mercy on them, and so he ran. But ultimately, he would go and he would deliver the shortest gospel message ever. Repent, and or in 40 days you die. But it was effective because the nation repented. But God was going to wanted that to be, and I believe the heart of God, because we know that God says that he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Yet he had judged Canaan, and for 400 years, really probably pled with Canaan and gave them opportunity after opportunity to change their heart until God went and redeemed his children out of Egypt and would take them into the land of Canaan to give it to them. Knowing the God's heart of mercy, had they seen him or seen the Israelites coming and changed their heart, and we know that one did, right? Rahab in Jericho, as the spies came in, she hid them and said, I'll do this if you'll just save me and my family. And they agreed to that. You know, Rahab gave really the testimony of Jericho and of Canaan. She said, we've known you've been coming for 40 years and that God was with you. And they've been preparing for you. Yet they wouldn't change their heart. They knew that the true God, that Jehovah, was with the children of Israel, that they were going to come in and wipe them out, yet they wouldn't change their heart. One did. And it gives us a picture that had all of Jericho changed their heart, God would have forgiven them, because he forgave the prostitute, the harlot, Rahab, right? We have this great picture of that. And Rahab is actually in the lineage of the Messiah. So his great mercy and grace. And that was the Lord's hope through the children of Israel, that the rest of the world would recognize that he is the true God. And so he's ordering them, he is preparing them to go into the land of Canaan. Leviticus was all about worship. It was about God's provision for worship. It was about man's preparation to worship God, and then the proper times to worship. And what are the proper times to worship? All the time. The book of Numbers is about now our walk and our warfare. All right? So Leviticus was about worship. This is about our walk and our warfare. Numbers has also been called journeyings. The Hebrew Torah calls it in the wilderness. It's also been called the book of murmurings. And for many of us, it would have been very apropos for God to include our name in the book of Numbers, right? And we can understand that. It can be broken up, chapters 1 through 12, the older generation, and we know that through the 40 years of wandering, that a generation would pass, a new generation would be raised up to be taken over into the promised land. And so the older generation first is organized in chapters 1 through 4 and then sanctified in chapters 5 through 12. Then chapters 13 through 20 speak of all their failings, the disbelief, the murmurings, their disobedience. We know that Aaron failed, Miriam failed, Moses failed, just on and on. And then in chapters 21 through 36, the new generation that is raised up, and we see that it's because of their accepting God at his word, and Joshua would be the one that would be raised up to lead them into the promised land. Remember, it was Joshua and a guy named Caleb that went into that was sent in as spies, and they came back. And of the 12, they were the only two that said, hey, look, man, we're carrying grapes on poles that they're so, you know, the clusters of grapes are so big, they had to care, there are giants in the land, and you know, it was blowing them away, and all the rest of them is, no, we can't do it, it's too hard. And Caleb and Joshua, they're going, come on, God says it's ours, let's go, we wipe them out, we'll take them on. And they ended up not listening to Joshua. Joshua would ultimately be the one that would be raised up to lead them in, and they were blessed. He and Caleb would play a big part in that. So chapter 26, and it's in 26 that the new work begins. The old things we know have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new, is what the Lord, what the Word tells us. And Numbers is an account of the faithfulness of God despite the failures of man. And we can all attest to that in our own lives, right? God's faithfulness, even when we mess up, even when we fail, even when we have those wilderness moments in our own lives. And the reality is this, the wilderness wanderings were of their own doing. All they had to do was walk in obedience to the Lord and do the things that God had instructed them to do. It was a 12-day journey that took 40 years. So, and you know, there's some 12-day journeys in our own lives that seem to take a long time, don't they? But we can see that picture of God's faithfulness. It's a picture of God's mercy and grace that God provides even when we do fail, when we do disobey, when we do have that lack of trust. God is awesome. So verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and there's a lot, he tells us a lot here. The Hebrew name for this book, an other Hebrew name for this book is called And He Spoke, because almost 150 times in the book of Numbers, we will hear, and God spoke to Moses. And God, tell the children, and God spoke to, and tell the children, and God spoke to, you know, so they have named it And He Spoke, because God spoke to Moses. Where do we find Moses hearing from the Lord in the tabernacle of meeting? How often have you found yourself in wilderness wandering, spiritually dry, spiritually thirsty, out of strength, needing to be refreshed and revived? Why is it that we tend to avoid the very place where we need to be? The meeting place. Look, God can speak to us anywhere. But God has designed it in a way where we can be refreshed amongst the brethren in a meeting place together, where the Word of God is going out, where praise is ascending to Him. It's just the way God has designed it. And we can be refreshed by the water of the Word and by our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, coming to the fellowship with an anticipation of hearing from God, from hearing from the Lord, being revived, being refreshed. I mean, I hope that's why you're here. Man, I need Wednesday. Even though it's me preparing you, but I need that refreshment. I love being with being all of you. I wish more of you would come on Wednesday nights. I mean, I need that refreshment. I need that revival in my own life. And I enjoy it. Man, I need Wednesday. I need it. And if, you know, if it was, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, if we could pull off Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday, we'd do that. It obviously isn't something that is practical, but I know that the worship team gets together on Mondays, a sweet time of fellowship, and they pray, not only practice, but they pray and they lift one another up. And so it's just those times of coming together that are so sweet, but God, you know, listen, God wants to meet you here. I hope that's the anticipation that you have, whether it's to revive, refresh, maybe it's just to pour out that living water upon your life again, so you're not in that wilderness place. And God spoke to Moses there. Now we're in the second year of a 40-year journey. Chapter 9:1 tells us that in the first month of the second year, they had actually observed the Passover. So this is right after the observance of the first Passover in the wilderness. And now God is going to instruct them to number the people. And it says, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. You know, we're not, congregational churches are real big, and a lot of the denominations have been real big on enrollment. Are you a member? Right? Not good or bad. And you can't say that there's anything wrong with it or there's necessarily anything right with it. We don't. Look, man, if you want to come, come. Doors are open. Come in, worship the Lord, have fellowship. Because although God does instruct Moses to count the children of Israel for the sake of, and we're going to see it's for the sake of warfare, because there were some battles that were coming up. There was a time when he instructed David that he was not to number the people. And here's the thing. I know me. And in the flesh and for pastors, numbering, part of it is a prideful thing. You know? How many people do you have going to your fellowship? And they get involved in this. You know what? Look, I don't want to get involved in that. I just want to minister to whoever God brings through the door. You know, I hope that you enjoy this place and you consider this your home. If you love Jesus Christ and you've given your heart to him, you're already a member of the church. So I don't, you know, I don't need to make any other rules. God's keeping the rules on those things. But there are times when you number. There are times when you don't number. We don't number here. It's kind of hard because we have to guesstimate when it comes to financial things and mortgages and when people, so how many people? Well, you know, we really don't count. We could be somewhere around here, you know. All they really care is about how much money you have in your account, ultimately. But they, you know, interesting that, you know, do you have any financial drives, money-raising things going on? Because those are big in some. No, we just kind of trust in the Lord to give us what we need when we need it. And although the people understand that, financial institutions don't really go for that very much. So it works, though. It's good. So, but so here we see that he says to number them. He's going to prepare Israel to enter Canaan and take the land. Listen, they're going to take it by force. There are people that have a real issue with the war aspect of Scripture, especially when we talk about this. Why would God send the children of Israel into them, you know, and kill all those people? The Canaanites at this time were the filthiest, dirty, I mean, they were the most morally bankrupt people on the earth at the time. They were committing abominable sin. God named the sins that were going on there because he was, remember in Leviticus, warning the children of Israel not to do these things because that's what was going on in Canaan. So they were going to wipe the people out so that the practice of the things weren't even visible or known to the children of Israel. Abominations. They were committing abominations, filthy degradation of their society. They were sacrificing children, sexual immorality, of the most bizarre kinds, bestiality. It was no holds barred. Idolatry. God said, wipe it out. We're just going to wipe it out. I've given them 430 years, and unbeknownst to the children of Israel, another 40, right? Of mercy. And mercy, what we know what mercy is, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And man, we've all been given a lot of God's mercy, haven't we? We understand that. And he is merciful. He's merciful. We're born into sin. He's merciful from the first breath because we deserve death. yet he has mercy on us so that we might hear the good news of the gospel and what his son Jesus Christ has done for us so that we can have that hope of eternal life through grace, getting what we don't deserve. That's how God operates. He doesn't give us what we do deserve until that we've made that final decision, right? But he gives us what we don't deserve. His son gave everything. Pretty amazing. But he wanted that for the Canaanites. They just wanted no part of him, that they might change their ways. This is truly, and ultimately, when you look on discoveries that they've made historically, it's believed that whole societies were ravaged by sexually transmitted diseases. We had talked about gonorrhea of the eye that was spread very easily. People were losing their sight. So people, you know, there may have been whole areas of blindness or people going blind because they had practiced all of these things as God was telling the children of Israel how to stay clean. Not just spiritually, but even physically. There's a cleansing. If you see this show up, we need to put the person out. We need to quarantine them for a little bit. You need to observe it. There needs to be cleansing after 7 days if this doesn't happen, you know. And so he went all those things. God is so smart. We discovered how smart God is about cleanliness. Not only cleanliness and sanctification and being holy unto him, but cleanliness physically. And doctors, you know, it was, I think, a century ago that doctors discovered that you don't transfer blood from one person to a blood from another person because whatever the one person has, if it's a disease, you just transfer, right? And they discovered that you need to cleanse, you need to wash up before you do those things. God told the children of Israel back 1,500 years ago. Isn't that something? So God's smart, and we're discovering just how smart God is every time we read a little bit more. But it was going to end up being truly a mission of mercy. It was going to be the merciful thing. And please don't take this the wrong way, to put them out of their misery, you know, what they were suffering from and suffering of and what they were causing each other to suffer from. Cultures who would not change their ways and turn to Jehovah. But what God was preparing them for, Wiersbe writes this, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And I needed to hear that again, too. You know, I want to live. I want to live a peaceful life. I want to live a life of joy and of rejoicing. We all want that, right? But we have to realize, look, man, that doesn't mean it's a playground. It's not easy street. We've talked about that, trials, tribulations. There are wars to be fought. And so it's the Christian life is a battleground. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to put on full armor, which should tell us something. Paul's telling us, look, there's wars to be fought. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments. That's bad ideas. We have a lot of those, don't we? Things that exalt itself against God. And we also told we have an enemy that walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God has declared war on his enemy and our enemy. He's declared war on Satan and sin. Jesus simply says, if you are not for me, then you are against me. It's interesting that God set the age at 20. It was everybody that was 20 or older, every male that was 20 or older and fit to go to warfare. There's this question, and people are wondering, you know, what is the age of accountability? At what age does God hold us accountable and responsible for our decision that we make about his son, Jesus Christ? There are some that believe it's the age of 20 because that was the time that God had set that where they were of the age where they could go to battle, be a part of God's army, the army of the children of Israel. Others think that it's later, it's 30 for the priesthood was 30. You had to be 30 years of at least 30 years old before you can start serving in the priesthood. Now you have bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah at the age of 13, where there's a celebration of the young lady or the young man passing from childhood into adulthood. How many of you have been to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah? Some of you haven't been to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. Oh my goodness. It's quite a party. One of PJ's friends, the after party was down at, was it with one of the casinos down in Detroit? They rented a whole room and DJ and levels, and I mean, they go all out. I mean, it's no joke. So, and then our society says 18. You're an adult at 18. You're responsible at 18. What is the age of accountability? We still can't pin it down exactly. I believe that it's at the age that you are able to understand fully what Christ has done for you, and you have been presented with the truth of the gospel, and you then are responsible for making that decision of whether you are going to follow Christ or not follow Christ. I don't necessarily think it's an age. It is a it's an issue of maturity, most likely. God will give the opportunity to everybody to make their decision concerning his son. I believe that. So we're going to see verse 4 here now. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, God bless you. There's a sense here, what's happening is there's going to be a proof of pedigree. It removed the possibility of just anybody coming into and associating with the children of Israel, and then kind of, you know, there was room, God always made room for the alien that wanted to come in and become a part of the nation of Israel, but there was still a proof of pedigree that was necessary to be considered one of the children of Israel. And it was so nobody could just come in and say, well, I'm of the tribe of whatever, or I'm of this tribe, and then enjoy the benefits of Jehovah for the nation without really being born into it. It's kind of like the term Christian today. A lot of people like to be called Christian, right, and get the benefits of what they think God is and the blessings that God's going to pour out on them without ever really being born into that, to Christianity. Because what did Christ say? He said, the proof of Christianity is you must be born again of the Spirit and of water, right? You must be born again. The proof of pedigree for you and me, for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, what's the proof of our pedigree? It's the Holy Spirit of God. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And so God's saying, you need to prove your pedigree. You need to make your lineage known, because there was a sanctification, there was the sense of the separation from the rest of the world that was going on here as God was going to take them into the land of Canaan. So it begins with the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben. Reuben means behold a son. It speaks of sonship as a proof of citizenship. We know that our citizenship is in the Son, right? Our proof of citizenship is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then there, and it's Eliezer was the leader, who is the son of Shadur. Eliezer means God is my strength, and he's going to tell, where Zechariah says, it's not by might nor by power, but by the by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and so we see that there's going to be this, and these are really the banners. These are the leaders of each of the tribes and the banners that they're going to be under. It's showing the character and characteristics of a warrior or a follower of God. It's a big picture. It's actually kind of cool as you put it together. Shedur means fiery. It speaks of a zeal for God, a zeal for the things of God. And so we see that aspect in it. This is the leadership of God's army, and we're seeing and really the character of a child of God or a man of God. Look, you need these things if you're going to fight the battle, right? We understand that to a great extent. From Simeon, and Simeon means to hearken, to hear the voice of God, his direction, his commands, to hearken to his word. The leader was Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Shelumiel means friend of God. We know that Jesus was accused of being friend of sinners, right? Friend of publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. But he calls us friend. And then there was Zurishaddai. It means rock of the Almighty. The Almighty means he is the all-sufficient one, and we know who the rock of the Almighty is, don't we? And it's speaking of the one that was the rock. He is sufficient for all that life demands, all that is ahead of us. He was sufficient for what laid ahead of the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land. Then from Judah quite simply means praise. Nashon, who was the leader of Judah, the son of Amminadab, means spell, and it's a spell, like a spell of time, to bubble over. It speaks of an attitude of gratitude. We all talk about maybe going through a spell of depression, a spell of bad luck. Anybody had that spell of bad luck? This speaks of a spell of joy, a spell of peace, living under that the shadow and the wings of Almighty God. Then Amminadab means people of liberality or generosity. It doesn't mean liberal. But people who give of themselves, their time, their resources, we are to share the gospel liberally, his love and his grace and his mercy. Issachar would be the next. It means to hire. The picture is of the laborers that are hired for the harvest. And we know that there is a great harvest that is right before us. But what's the sad, the sad fact? What does Jesus say? The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. For hire, those who are hired. Nathaniel would be lead Issachar. Or sorry, Nethaneel, given of God, and then Zuar. He's the son of Zuar, very small. A lot of people have proven that, you're too small for this, wrong. Anybody here ever been told that they were too small? Nobody's ever said that. So I don't understand what that means, but I've seen guys that have overcome that, too small to play court, you're too small to do this. But Zechariah 4:10, who has despised the day of small things? God's questioning, hey, look, it's the small things that God does that amazes me, that still amaze me. The miraculous blow my mind, but the little things that God cares enough, to take care of every intricate detail and just the simple things. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. That little insignificant place, the little things, the little place would bring forth the one to rule in Israel, the Messiah. God promised, remember, 50 would flee from one. So Zebulun would be the next. It means to abide. Jesus said, abide in me. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It means to endure, to stand fast, to continue in the faith. And you know, Christian, we're called to the battle. These are all things that describe the army of God. Eliab would lead it. God is my father, our heavenly father. You know, Islam says God is no father. They hate the idea that Jesus Christ would be God's only begotten son. They absolutely loathe the idea, and so they say God is no father. God is one. But we know God says very clearly that he is a heavenly father. He is our heavenly father who sent his only begotten son that he may bring many sons and daughters to glory. He's a father. He's got a father's heart. Helon means very strong. The Bible talks a lot about the right arm of God, the strength of God. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the right arm of God, and the strength of God. Ephraim means to be fruitful. We're to bear much fruit. They were to bear much fruit. That was the whole idea of God calling them out and redeeming them then out of Egypt so that they might be a banner and a light to the rest of the world. Elishama, God of my ears. And then he's the son of Aminahud, right? Oh, Amihud. People of majesty. See, God's people are called to be in tune with the heavenly things, called by his name. We sing that song, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Manasseh means to forget. Forgetting those things that are behind, we push forward to the higher calling, the high calling that is in Jesus Christ. Forgetting past failures, forgetting past defeats, man, we look forward. And we keep our face set like flint on the goal, that upward calling. Gamaliel means God will recompense. He has it all under control. Regardless of our past, we have a new future in him. Pedazur, God will, redeemed by power. We've been redeemed by the love of God and by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have victory over our enemy through that. Benjamin, son of sorrow. Jesus carried our sorrows. Abidan, father of judgment. We know God is going to judge sin, so we walk in obedience to his word. Gideoni, to cut down, it means it's to be warlike, to take down in battle. Dan, to judge. I'll throw these out there because there's a picture really painted here. But Ahiezer, brother of help. Amishaddai, people of the Almighty. Asher means happy. Gad means overcome or overcomers. Eliasaph, God gathers. We know that Jesus talked about gathering God, the sheep to himself. Naphtali, to wrestle. I know that. And I think that we all go through that point where we wrestle with God. And we probably still do. But, man, have you ever had that Jacob moment where you just wrestled and wrestled and finally just gave up, man? Nothing more refreshing, I think, and just to finally surrender, to not fight with God anymore. Ahira, brothers of wrong. And then Enan means having eyes. God sees all the wrongs that are done. These were the banners of the army of Israel that they were to march under. They stood under those things. Here's the neat thing. We know that ultimately, it says God's banner over us is love. And these were to be the testimony of God's children as they crossed over to Canaan. And so here we're going to see, and they assembled all the congregation, verse 18. Yeah, we just went through the names. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their fathers. Verse 21, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Then from children of Simeon, 59,300. And then from the children of Gad, and he goes on and on. We'll drop down for the sake of, it's the same thing. They're counting, because that's what they were told to do. And when the tabernacle, verse 47, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. The number, and it said that the number were 603,550. So 603,550 men of 20 year age 20 and over, estimated probably close to 3 million total in the Israel by this time. The Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. The Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, for take a census of them among the children of Israel. You shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. The tabernacle is to be set up. The Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And so they were a covering for the children of Israel around the tabernacle so that they wouldn't wander too close and get wiped out. And so the you see the intercession of the priesthood and what the Levites were to be called to do. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. The Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. So as they would camp, they would put up the tabernacle, they would camp around. We're going to see the arrangement. We're going to go through the arrangement of it because it's actually a sweet picture. But the tabernacle, the meeting would be in the middle. The Levites would camp all around it. They would be a buffer between the children of Israel and the kabod. We know it was the kabod, the weightiness and presence of God, which would be inside the Holy of Holies so that he could be amongst his people. And so they would buffer from anybody getting wiped out, the kabod. Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 2, verse 1, and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own banner, own standard, beside the emblems of the his father's house. And they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to the armies. Nashon the son of Abinadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah. His army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then shall come the tribe of Zebulun. Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,000. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first, the largest of the groups. They led. And so what we have a picture is they were led by the banner of Judah. They were led by praise. As they were to wander, they were to be led by praise. You know, beautiful picture of the children of Israel as they were going to be led through the wander. It was to be in praise. You know, they ended up murmuring and complaining, and you know what a lot. Anybody ever really stop to think about the day that you start out? Have you ever started out days? And I love starting the days out with just praising the Lord, that time of singing when God puts my heart. But man, when you don't, you know, and the day turns into a day of griping and murmuring and complaining and stuff like that. Big difference in life, isn't it? Man, a day that started out with praising God, nothing like it. But you see that in the east was praise to hire and to abide, and they would lead. His camp would break the banner that was led, that led the camp, or the children of Israel, was praise. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. The leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. His army was for, okay, and then it was the tribe of Gad, tribe of Simeon, verse 12, the tribe of Gad, verse 14, and his army was numbered at 45,650, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. Tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp, the Levites, middle of the camps as they camp, so they shall move out. Everyone in his place, so it went from east to south. As they would move out, then the Levites, after they broke a camp, would be in between the south and then the western group on the west side. So then would come being fruitful. South. Behold a son. And we know that the message would be that Messiah would come. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim, according to their armies. And then it would be the tribe, verse 20, of Manasseh. Then verse 22, shall come the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. So then it's fruitfulness, being fruitful. They were the western group was under fruit, being fruitful. So then finally the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies. Leader of Dan shall be Ahiezer, son of Amishadai, 62,000. Then came Asher, 41,000. Then Naphtali, verse 30. Number at 53,400, all who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,000. And judge, judgment follows. Dan means to judge and lead. We know that ultimately God is going to judge. The beautiful thing is he's worthy of all praise, and he has sent a son, you know. And our fruitfulness is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at how they went out and to warn people, listen, people need to understand that there are consequences, that judgment is going to come. You know, and so we see this picture. That's the banner that the children of Israel, and we know that we have instruction in the New Testament, right, for the church, that we're to warn and we're to share the gospel. We're to be fruitful in our lives, but we're also to warn people. And we tend to leave that out. As they moved, they were led by praise to tell others the good news, bear the fruit of God's love. Verse 32 through 34, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to the father's house. Interesting thing, the children of Israel and the Judah camping in the east, and we know that Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah, that he came from the east. The problem is Israel, who does not believe that Messiah has come, is looking for his coming, and they know the prophecy says that Messiah would come from the east. And so the gates of the temple were built, and the entrance to the temple was always facing the east with the expectation of the coming of Messiah. We know he's already come, right? But as they traveled around, they camped in a specific pattern. And it's very interesting. And if you have a piece of paper, you can write. If you just even a small piece of paper. So what they would do is the tabernacle would be in the middle, and then they would have the priests all around it. So you'd have the tabernacle with the priests around it in the middle, right? All right, north. Okay, we need to do north, south, east, west. North, south. That's east, right? And your east for you guys is that way, right? So to the east is the first group, and that was 186,000. It's the largest group. And so they would be to the east. So on your paper, they'd be this way, and it would be the largest rectangle going out. And then to the south was 156,000, 151,000. So that'd be a smaller rectangle. They would come out in this way, right? And then on the west was the smallest group. You realize that? And they would be on the west. And you draw that in, just small, a smaller rectangle than the other ones. And then it was pretty much the same size on the north as it was on the south, and they would camp on, you know, in that area going out from the thing. There could have been some overlapping, but here's the interesting thing. There is, everybody knows the story of Balak and Balaam, and actually the children of Israel are going to meet Balak and Balaam. Balak wanted the children of Israel wiped out, and so he hires Balaam to curse them, right? He knows that they're too big of a force to go to battle with. He knows that they just wiped out one of his other enemies. And so what does he do? Balak takes Balaam up on a mountain so that he can look over him. And he said, look, I'm not going to be able to do it. But as they looked over the children of Israel and they were encamped, look at what they were looking at. Was there any reason, and this is just a visual to me. But as they camped, he's looking over the tribe of Israel, camped according to their numbers. And basically God said, look, they're under my grace. And Balaam knew that. And Balaam said, every time I curse, God's gonna bless them. And he's gonna bless them, because they were under God's grace. It was at the cross at Calvary where God's grace was poured out on all of mankind, yet he was already giving indications of what was going to happen, even as he arranged the children of Israel. And I think Balaam understood it. Balak had no clue. Yet he turned his back on God's grace and told them how to ultimately curse the children of Israel. Send your women down. And they'll intermix, and God will get mad if he did that. But they were looking at the encampment in a cross. Pretty amazing how much God has just loved us and what he's written throughout, you know, Numbers. Numbers can be boring and dry until you see Christ and God's grace in it. Pretty amazing, huh? Heavenly Father, we just are so in awe. We're children of majesty, people of the Almighty. Lord, you are amazing, worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And Lord, these banners you've put over your church, we're to carry these banners and be a reflection of that. All of these things were written for our benefit, for us to learn from, Lord. We know that Peter said that. So Lord, help us to know these things, that you are writing all these things over our lives. And Lord, that just amazing that we might be able to learn these things and to know just how awesome you are. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless each person that has come to hear the book of Numbers and the word that you wrote. And there's a reason why you had Moses write it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to enjoy it to its fullest. Now, Lord, be glorified as we go out praising you. Lord, we came in leading with prayer, and we're going to go out with prayer. Lord, for you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.